One of the worst things that can happen to people is for people to lose their fire, to lose their zeal, to lose their standards, to lose their passion for what's right. It's one of the saddest things that can happen to people. When people become dull of heart and don't really care about right and wrong, then anything goes. And usually when people reach that condition, it's permanent. It's not reversed ever. The people at Laodicea in the church reached the point to where they were very dull in their thinking. And they didn't have any passion, any conviction anymore. They said, "We're rich and we don't need anything." And that was their outlook. "We don't need anything because, after all, we've got money to buy whatever we want." How pitiful. And what a sad state they were in, because Jesus said they were lukewarm in their faith and neither cold nor hot. The church at Corinth had problems with this because they'd reached the point to where they'd become dull. They had become deluded in their convictions. And as a result, they were arguing and bickering and even going to court with each other about little things. And at the same time, they overlooked big problems, like a fellow that was a member there that was living outside of wedlock with someone. When you look at the city of Athens in the New Testament, you find that this was a city that was given to humanistic psychology and humanistic philosophy, and they didn't have any time or any respect for the gospel. As a matter of fact, some of them laughed at it because they had become desensitized to the truth. This has happened to us. It is happening more and more, I'm afraid, as we speak. Our culture is moderating from the standards that it once held, both as a nation, as individuals, as communities, and especially in the realm of religion. Everything today is so generalized, so diversified, that people see nothing as absolute. Everything is relative. The standards have been compromised. The lines have been erased. And the truth has been diluted. Even the most obvious truths are now being denied. Truths such as the fact that human life is to be respected, that marriage is to be between one man and one woman, that God created and sustains the physical universe. People used to look at these as the truth for all people of all times and in all nations. But now, many people see even these basic fundamental truths as options, as opinions. Just one view among many others. People are now saying there is no such thing as the truth. And of course, what they really mean by that is that their opinion that there is no truth is the truth. They always contradict themselves in that way. I want to point you to something that we hear a lot about in the news today as an illustration of what I want to talk about. You hear people talking about the redistribution of wealth, where politicians take money away from the wealthy and the rich and redistribute that to other people in society, people that didn't work for it, people that didn't earn it. You hear about that. The redistribution of wealth. Well, I'm not here this morning to analyze that, to respond to it, to even talk about it, because I want to talk to you about how that the devil is redistributing something far more consequential than money. The devil, for instance, has redistributed this thing that we call conviction. Conviction in our land, in our homes, and even in the Lord's church has been so diversified and so divided that now it is very, very diluted. The devil has been successful in redistributing our conviction. For instance, people back in generations past used to look at the idea that God exists, that there is one God, one true God, as being the truth. That was the prominent view. But now, the idea of God is so divided among people. It's so spread out that the idea of God doesn't mean anything to a lot of people. The word God has been so diversified today that it points to and even refers to the gods of the Hindus, Allah of the Muslims, the gods of Buddhism. The idea of God is nature, the idea that God is just your conscience. The idea that is prominent in a lot of theological seminaries where preachers are being trained today, the idea that God is limited. The idea that he is a good God but not all good, that he's powerful but not all powerful, that he's just but he's not perfectly just, that is a prevailing view in many denominational seminaries today as we speak. The result is that when people hear the word God anymore, their idea of God is so diluted that it doesn't have any power. And instead of people having an idea of God that causes them to fear him and serve him, they see God as some kind of buddy, some kind of pal, some kind of celestial servant that just exists to give them what they want, but not to be feared, not to be worshipped, and not to be obeyed. Mark it down, folks. When people remove the idea of Jehovah God from their minds, they lose their stability as a people. It cannot be otherwise. The idea of Jehovah God found in the Bible keeps man from plunging into moral and spiritual chaos. But it's not just the concept of God that has been weakened and watered down and redistributed in these other directions. The devil has also redistributed our confidence in the Bible. Years ago, most people would say that the Bible is the Word of God, the Word of God. It's been watered down today. That's been compromised. Those convictions have been redistributed in so many different directions that people no longer look at the Bible as being the book. They no longer see it as being the Word of God because it's been divided into so many different directions, like the Quran, like the Book of Mormon, like the Vedas of the Hindus, like the writings of Christian Science. And in addition to that, it's been divided and diversified into all kinds of claimed visions, revelations from God, out-of-body experiences, and all kinds of claims of special messages from God. People have heard these things so much that they no longer look at the Bible as being the way that God speaks to us, but rather a possible way that God might speak to you. But you can learn the will of God through all these other ways and many more that I didn't even mention. So what's happened? That conviction that was once there has been redistributed. I don't know how much you can trust some of these surveys. Obviously, some of them you can't trust very much. Some of them seem to have some weight. 4 years ago, there was a poll taken by a prominent group in this country that said that 63% found that 63% of the people in this country believed that the Bible was literally the Word of God. Recently, 4 years later, they took the same survey, asked the same question. Only 54% believed that. That same group found that in states like Vermont and Massachusetts, only 22% of the people there believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. A little over 1 out of every 5. So almost 4 out of 5 people don't even believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Same group found that in Alabama and Arkansas, 75% of the people there say that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. 68% in Tennessee, 70% in West Virginia. No wonder it's called the Bible Belt. But you see, when the attention is taken away, and when those convictions are spread, or the ideas are directed in these other directions, then that is going to do nothing but dilute and water down people's conviction in the Word of God. Not only that, But when people think that there are many ways to be saved, when they think that there are all kinds of ideas and beliefs that will do, then that always takes conviction away from the Bible. It can't help but do that. When people think that any belief and every belief is enough to save a man, well, that means that everybody's going to be saved and that you don't really need the Bible. See, it's no wonder that people don't take the Bible seriously anymore. Some of them don't even believe that it's the Word of God. And the ones that do say, well, it's not the Word of God. I mean, there are other ways that God speaks to us. And it's not the only way that you can be saved. I believe that there are all kinds of ways to be saved. And they're going to find out that is not true. Jesus didn't come and die on the cross to establish an opinion. He died for the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. People today think that everybody can come to the Father by any way they want to. Jesus said, no, you can't. It has to be by me. Jesus said, unless a man is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. It can't be done. John 3 and verse 5. But there's something else that's been redistributed. And the devil's done a good job at this. And that's the idea of authority. The idea of authority to make decisions. You see, there are some people that have the authority from God to make decisions. They have that power. They have that right delegated to them by God. Now, by its very nature, everybody cannot have that authority. You just can't do that. If everybody's in control, nobody's in control. If everybody's in charge, nobody's in charge. It can't be done. So that means there has to be some people that have that authority and other people that must follow and submit to that authority. It has to be that way. Now I'm saying to you that in this country, that principle, that fact used to be recognized more than it is today. It used to be accepted more. People generally admitted a few generations ago that yes, we as citizens are to respect and to obey lawmakers. Now that's Bible teaching. The Bible says that we are to submit to the ordinances of man because God put civil government on the earth for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of them that do well. And I want to remind you that the Roman government was corrupt at that time, but that does not overturn the fact that they were still obligated to obey them. You see, it's the exception to the rule when a Christian disobeys the civil government. And it has to be when there is a clear and outright contradiction there where the civil government is forbidding Christians to be Christians. It has to be that. Otherwise, you'd have to have a perfect government before you would be obligated to submit to it. Normally, people years ago respected the fact that children are to obey their parents and to respect and honor father and mother. That's Bible teaching. The Bible teaches plainly in Ephesians 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And that applies to Christian homes. It also applies to non-Christian homes. Listen, folks, that passage applies to everybody. The home is even older than the church. The home is older than civil government. The home has been a permanent institution of God, and it's always been God's law, even before there were any Christians, that children obey their parents. Churches are to respect and follow and obey elders in the church. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Now I'm saying that those truths used to be more accepted, generally speaking, than they are now. There was not that much arguing about it. Most people did have that respect more so than they do today. You say, well, what do you mean then that that's been redistributed? What I mean is this, is that the way that too many people see it today, every man is a law to himself. Every man makes his own decisions about right and wrong. Every man decides what he's going to do, and every man is in control. As the Bible says in Judges 21 and verse 25, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's the way a lot of people see it. That authority has been redistributed. in the minds of people. Not by God, but in the minds of people. Citizens feel that they don't have to obey the law. Wives feel that they don't have to be in subjection to their husbands. Children have contempt for their parents, their school teachers, or anyone in authority. And members of the church often feel like that they don't have to submit to the decisions of elders. Why? Because everybody's a law. The devil has been successful in getting people to think that authority has been so redistributed that it's been taken out of the hands of the people that God placed it in, and everybody has his own portion of it. That's wrong. That is absolutely against Bible teaching. But there's something else that really concerns me about this. I'm talking about how that the devil has redistributed certain things in our world, and the thing I suppose that concerns me as much or more than anything else, and this is tied in with the first one, is the fact that the devil has been successful in redistributing our affection. You know, God wants us and God expects us to place our affection in certain directions. First of all, on God Almighty. Secondly, on our family. Thirdly, in helping our neighbor and serving the best interest of our fellow man and being loyal to our fellow man and to the country. People used to focus their attention more. I think that was reflected especially in attitudes toward marriage. A man should be expected to devote his attention and affection to one woman, to one, not to many. It just makes sense. I mean, it's just common thinking, it's common sense. That when a person tries to divide that up, it doesn't work. Now listen, back in the Old Testament, God allowed polygamy for a while. He did. But it never worked that well. You say, are you criticizing something that God did? Well, no, God himself said some of the things he allowed the Israelites to do would not work well. But he said, if you're going to be stubborn about it, if that's what you've got to have, I'm going to give it to you for a while, and I'm going to let you see what happens. Like having a king. God told him, he said, if you have a king, he's going to abuse that authority, and he's going to tax you beyond anything you could imagine, and he's going to overreach his power. They said, we want one anyway. God says, all right, you have him. And they saw that God was right, and they should have listened. Back in the Old Testament, the Bible talks about Solomon having 1,000 wives. Some of you have rightly asked, what on earth would possess him to want 1,000 wives? I don't know the answer to that question, but he had them. But here's my point. Can you imagine he's got 1,000 wives, and he has to divide his heart's affection in 1,000 different directions? I mean, how are you even going to remember their names, 1,000 names? But he's got to divide his heart into 1,000 pieces? You see, that can't be done, folks. Nobody could do that. Solomon found that out. That's why the Bible says one man for one woman, and that affection should be directed in that attention or that direction. You know, back in the Old Testament, God also talked about how that the people were to love him and not serve idols. That was the point behind that as well. God says, if you take your affection from me and you give it to the world, you're committing adultery. That's why the prophets talked about the Israelites committing spiritual adultery over and over and over again. When they served idols, when they joined themselves to false religion, when they served the world, that was spiritual adultery. Because God says you're to direct it in one place, and that's me. Now, I'm saying today that that's happened. People have taken the affection that ought to be directed to God, and they have placed it on themselves and on things. They have taken some of that same affection that ought to be directed toward their spouse and their children, and they are directing it toward things. Everything they can buy and all the money they can make. They've even taken that same affection and that same love and devotion and respect and loyalty that ought to be directed toward their fellow man. You know, the Bible says the second great commandment is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The second one is to love your neighbors yourself. People have taken that love for others and they have directed it and redistributed that to things. To things they play with. To things they watch. To things that they wear. To things that they own. The next thing that they're going to buy. And their heart is divided into 1,000 pieces. And we wonder why that people are not interested in spiritual things anymore. I don't wonder at all. That is not a puzzle to me at all. Because these things have been redistributed. How has this happened? I mean, how have we gotten to the point to where our convictions, our fire has been so diluted and so watered down? Well, in the first place, people have forgotten. People have forgotten. That's how it always starts. That's how it always sets in. People forget the lessons of the past. They forget where they have come from, forget what God has done for them. They forget what it's all about. They lose sight. They lose their focus. What am I here for? What am I doing? They lose sight of it all. We are prone as human beings to let things slip, to lose the seriousness in our minds of keeping God's commandments. That's why Hebrews 2 verse 1 says that we're not to do that. Don't let these things slip. No matter how well you know the Bible, no matter how long you have known the Bible, if you stop reading the Bible, if you stop hearing the Bible preached, it is going to fade, and your faith is going to grow weak. Another thing that's happened is that people are full. Prosperity tends to do that to a lot of people. They allow it to be done. People get soft in their convictions. They become unconcerned about issues, and they become very sensitive and eventually resentful about anybody correcting them. That's happened in our time. When people have plenty, they rarely think about God. When people are on their knees, they cry out to God. Thousands of years of history and the whole Bible proves that. People today oftentimes don't want to be bothered with spiritual issues. Don't bother me with that. Hey, I got to think about the next place I'm going to go out to eat. Don't concern me about obligations to church or talk to me about going to church, because I've got to buy something here and I'm thinking about how I'm going to pay for it. Thirdly, people then become tired. They get tired. They get tired of arguing with people, tired of resisting and fighting the devil, tired of trying to change people who are not interested, tired of doing the same things at church. And I think to myself, how pathetic. How pathetic. Some of the prophets lived in caves. The Apostle Paul traveled hundreds of miles in cold, hunger, and danger. And Jesus Christ carried a heavy wooden cross to which he was nailed. And people talk about getting tired today. Man, I'm just tired of the same old thing. I'm just tired of church, and I'm tired of the controversy. My. Then, added on top of all that, people in this vicious cycle become afraid. There's no fire left. The convictions have waned. Their faith, their passion has been so redistributed, so divided into 1,000 different pieces, that there's no strength left. And there's no courage there. They become afraid to tell the truth, afraid to disagree, afraid to do what's right. So you have preachers who are afraid to preach the Bible, elders who are afraid to discipline the church, parents who are afraid to deny their children anything, husbands who are afraid to stand up to their wives, Christians who are afraid to be different, young people who are afraid to say no, politicians who are afraid to lose votes, judges who are afraid to do the right thing, and teachers who are scared to death of correcting their pupils. We're paralyzed by fear. Now, what can we do to change all that? What can you do? Number one, we need to build our faith with the Word of God. The line between right and wrong is still there, folks. The problem today is it's not being spoken, it's not being taught, and it's not being preached. People need to hear it more today than ever before. They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God, Galatians 5, verse 21. Revelation 21 and verse 8 says that the fearful, the unbelieving, the whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Matthew 7, 21 says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8 say that Jesus will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. Number two, self-denial is an important part of the Christian life. If any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Number three, be thankful, be glad, and be content. Instead of giving in to the temptation to get tired and to talk about how tired we are and bored, wanting something new, wanting something more out of the experience of church or worship or just life itself, then we have a right to demand, let's be content. Let's be thankful for what we've got, and let's use everything that we've got to the glory of God and to the furtherment of His church. And finally, be strong in the Lord and fear the Lord more than anyone else. Rather than fear man, fear God. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But fear Him rather, which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Matthew 10 and verse 28. Has your soul been redistributed this morning? Has your mind been divided? You know, the Bible says that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You won't have any stability to your life. You won't have any direction to your life. You may be successful in a lot of things. Maybe, maybe not. But I'm not talking about success in the world. I'm talking about going to heaven. And the only way to do that is to focus, to direct, to place your heart, your mind, your soul, your faith, your passion, to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and trust in God with all of your heart. And if we'll live a life like that, we'll be grounded, we'll be solid. When the hard times hit, when the disappointments of life come, and they will come, and they do come, and we'll have a strong house to survive those storms. You have a soul that's going to live on. You have a spirit that will live on and on forever and ever. Where will you spend eternity?